Welcome back to The Word at Work. This is the podcast for Christian professionals where we dig into topics to support you in thriving professionally and, of greatest importance, living biblically. I'm your host, Miranda Carles, and today we have the treat of welcoming a prolific writer to the show. His written works on his blog and through his books have been read by many. Tim, it's so good to have you on the podcast today.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, I didn't even list all of your books because there's quite a lot of them. But I was telling you, but while we were emailing back and forth, looking ahead to today and also before we started recording, pretty hard. You're one of those guests who I found myself struggling to land on one focus for the discussion just because you've written so much and not all on one narrow topic. But we do need to focus in on something. I can be easily distracted. So picking a focus, I was thinking about questions I received from listeners and struggles that Christian professionals face. And I thought we could spend some time chatting about being spiritually disciplined or spiritually fit, some might say. I think we'll probably jump to some other topics if we have time. I'm sure we'll find some squirrels to chase along the way. But there's one spiritual discipline I hear people ask about a lot. A lot of Christians will say, especially working Christians who might spend a lot of their time in their working hours, might say that their biggest struggle is finding time to read the Bible. I think this is something we can make excuses for or take lightly at times. What's at stake in your mind if we aren't really intentional about being in the Word outside of Sunday mornings?
So you would look in vain to find a passage in the Bible that says you must read the Bible every day or you must have a time of personal devotion. And really, as we look across the history of Christianity writ large, we see even the ability to have your own Bible is a relatively recent phenomenon. And there's many people in the world today who don't have the literacy or don't have the Bible in their language or can't afford one. And so thankfully, God doesn't mandate that to be a good Christian, you must read the Bible every day. On the other hand, God has given us this incredible gift, which is his word, and he does call us to know it and to live by it. And so it seems like even without the command, that's still something we would very easily want to do. Of course, we then want to spend time with the Lord. And the way we do that, we're not Adam and Eve who could walk and talk with God in the garden. Instead, we commune with the Lord through his word. That's how he speaks to us. It's really the only way God promises he will speak to us today is through the word as we read it, the word as it's preached to us, the word as we meditate upon it. And so, of course, we want to be men and women of the word. And so what's at stake then is hindering our relationship with the Lord. If I refuse to ever hear my wife, if she and I, you know, in our marriage, I spoke a lot to her, but never listened to her, I can't imagine that would be very good for our relationship. Or if I neither spoke to her nor listened to her, you would not be surprised if our relationship wasn't very good. And much the same, if we say we're Christians, we say we have this relationship with the Lord, but we don't read, we don't hear from the Lord, we don't pray, we don't speak to the Lord, then of course we would expect that the relational aspect of this would be hindered. So that's really what's at stake. And then through our knowledge of God comes our obedience to God. We can't obey God if we don't know God, if we don't know what he has for us in his word. And so we'd also expect to see our obedience to God severely hindered.
I like that you brought up the point you made at the beginning there, that there's nothing that mandates daily Bible reading. I think we can become a little legalistic about it sometimes, or when we think about walking a healthy Christian life, we think about it in these very strict, rigid terms of reading it every day. But you're right. There's been points in history where not everyone has had access to that. And we do have the gift of God's word. And so, yeah, thanks for highlighting that, but also the practical value of being in the word for our relationship with God and our Christian walk and our ability to obey what he's laid out in there. So good. Mm-hmm. Prayer is another discipline I think we can fall out of the habit of, especially personal prayer time, not with a family at a meal or during an organized church service, but personal prayer time.
The Christian faith is intrinsically relational. We relate to God as children to Father, as created beings to a creator being. And so we need to carry on a relationship. And that relationship, like any, depends upon listening and speaking or mutual communication. And so we need to understand that we should pray. God takes it for granted in scripture that we will pray. It's not if you pray, but when you pray is the terminology. And then of course we should want to pray. It should just be this longing within us to speak to God. What an immense privilege that the God who created this universe, the God who saved our souls, is not only willing but eager to hear from us. He doesn't only want us to pray to him, he wants to answer those prayers for our good and his glory. And so there should be that deep longing within us to pray. And a couple of things would come to mind. One would be being around praying Christians. Why not go to that prayer meeting and hear other Christians pray? You hopefully will hear Christians from a wide variety of backgrounds or ethnicities or cultures or ages or all of the above pray, and you can glean from them. They will just by their prayers, they'll teach you to pray. There's really no better way to learn than that. Go for a walk and pray. And as you walk, just talk to God. It's that simple. Talk to God about whatever cares are on your heart, whatever praises come to mind as you look around and see something beautiful. Give thanks to God for it. Think through your family and just think about what concerns you have for your wife, for your children. Talk to the Lord about those. Just talk to him as if he's right there with you, as if Jesus is walking beside you, and just list those cares and those concerns. And that's really all that prayer is. It doesn't take anything too special to do it. There's no secret prayer language. There's no secret prayer style. And then one more thing would be maybe get organized in your prayer. And so there are different methods of praying. But if you just think about, here are the things I would like to pray for my wife. Sit down someday and think, here are 10 different things I want to pray for my wife. And just pray for one of those every day. Here are 10 different things to pray for my children. I'll pray one of those every day. Here's the list of people in my church. I'm going to pray for two or three of these people every day and just bring them before the Lord. That sort of organization can be very helpful as well. So there's a few things to ponder anyways.
I was thinking as you were talking, some days that prayer will just flow out, and other days it's just, God, I don't know today, but I'm just going to sit with you, or I'm just going to say thank you. So being okay with that. I love that you brought up a structure. That's okay. Might feel rigid for some folks, but I know I've used those before, just to breathe new life into prayer and those discussions with God, and reminding myself of what to be thankful for, or people to lift up in prayer. Good stuff.
Yeah, and we have lots of resources. We have books that'll teach you how to pray the Bible. Look at Donald Whitney's book about praying the Bible. That's a good way. When you don't know what to pray, he'll just give you passages and you just pray the content of those passages as a prayer. Or books like The Valley of Vision, or there's many others that just contain prayers. It is absolutely fine to pray a previously written prayer, either you wrote or a prayer somebody else has written, or to write out your own prayers instead of actually vocalizing them. Just go ahead and write them out. These are all well within the bounds.
Yeah. Well, while we're on the topic of prayer, Tim, you've written about praying for unbelievers. And I think this is really important for us to discuss on this podcast, because listeners interact with many unbelieving coworkers and clients throughout the week. Sometimes that leads to conflict within the workplace, not always, but how can we pray effectively for our unbelieving coworkers or clients, those that we interact with throughout the work week?
I suppose mainly, most importantly, is to pray for them. I was out walking. So my normal morning routine is I get up in the morning, and really the first thing I do is I go out for a walk around the neighborhood. I listen to the Bible for a few minutes, and then I pray for a few minutes. That's my main devotional practice. Mm-hmm. I'm a very distractible person, and I actually find walking is better for me than sitting in my living room or something. Mm-hmm. Just getting out there is helpful, helps me focus. And I was walking around the neighborhood one day and just thought, I wonder if this house beside me here, I wonder if anybody has ever prayed for these people. And the next house, and the next house, somebody walking by me on the other side of the sidewalk. I wonder if anyone has ever prayed for that individual. And that just really gave me the sense I should be praying for my neighbors. I should be praying for unbelievers. How do I know if ever anybody's brought this person before the Lord? And maybe the Lord's just waiting for one person to pray for that person before he'll save them. He wants that person's salvation to stem from the prayers of his people. And so absolutely, the first thing is to pray that God would save them, to commit to praying for unbelievers. Beyond that, I think you can pray that God will use you or use someone else to bring them the gospel. I often pray for unbelievers, help them to hear the gospel from someone. It might be radio, TV, might be a neighbor, might be me, might be anyone, but God, just help them to hear the gospel. At least give them the opportunity to hear it once. And why not use me to do that? And then often just praying that God will somehow bring us together, give us some place or some context in which he can relate. And so that might be relatively easy if it's an unbeliever who I spend a lot of time with. Might be hard to imagine if it's somebody I don't really know, or just that house I'm walking by and thinking, I don't know that anybody's ever prayed for this person. So one of the Christian's great privileges and responsibilities is to pray for people who do not know the Lord and pray that God would save them. And you and I are Christians today only because somebody was praying for us, somebody was bringing us before the Lord, and he saw fit to answer.
Yeah, that's good. And that's something we can all do, not only at work or not only while on a morning walk, but anywhere. Often we pray for the people in our family or close friends, or you know, someone that was brought up during a prayer request time during small group. But yeah, in the line at the grocery store, praying for the strangers that are in line in front of us, or people that we pass on the road. That's great. I love what you said. It's one of our great responsibilities as Christians, and that's good.
People want to find it. There's an article on my website called 18 Prayers to Pray for Unbelievers. So if you were to just to Google something like Challey's Prayers Unbelievers, that's all you need to do. I think you'd find it. So that
yeah,
might guide you in specific prayers.
Well, a couple of maybe less discussed spiritual disciplines are around solitude and silence. And I think a lot of people today would say probably that they don't have time for solitude and silence. Is that important? If so, why is it important? How important is it?
As for solitude and silence, I think what we're doing here is we're moving from some disciplines that are very clearly laid out in scripture, prayer and scripture, and we're moving to some that maybe aren't quite as clearly mandated for Christians. They might be wise, we might see them modeled in the life of Jesus, but I can't think they were so well modeled in the life of Paul. We see Paul praying and studying scripture. Do we see him in solitude and silence? I'm not sure that we do, other than forced ones in prison or something. So I think we're moving a little bit further here from what God clearly mandates to what might just be wise. And certainly over the centuries, millennia, Christians have found those disciplines important, largely so they can have time to meditate. And so solitude and silence, I think, are really just the context for meditation. And meditation is not the Eastern style meditation where we empty our minds, but biblical meditation where we fill our minds. We fill our minds with the Word of God and we ponder it. We prayerfully ponder it, asking God to help those truths sink down, like help us understand them, help us apply them, help us know what they ought to mean for us in this moment. And I think those are difficult today because we're surrounded by gadgets, of course, and things that buzz and vibrate and distract us. But then I don't have to go far through church history to the pre-iPhone era and find that they seem to have been very difficult back then as well. So I don't think what really keeps us from doing it is the responsibilities in our lives or the technologies in our lives. I think it's just the desire, creating the space, creating the time, creating the opportunity to really be alone with our thoughts, which is to say to be alone with the Lord so he can influence our thoughts and help us think his thoughts.
Yeah, that's good. I'm wondering, do you think some of this, especially with with things like solitude and silence? Is some of it somewhat personality or dependent, or dependent on personal tendencies? I'm thinking of, like, some people are very heavy internal processors, and to make sense of anything, they need some time alone to, like, think about it in their head before they bring any ideas before anybody else. And I'm not even talking about just with prayer and our relationship with God, but just in general. And then others, maybe more extroverted personalities, like to process through things in conversation with others. And so I can see, you know, one Christian really needing maybe that daily time of silence and meditation. And then another, maybe getting more out of getting coffee with a Christian mentor or friend and talking through that and praying together. I mean, do you think that that's valid, that some of it's a little bit individual or not?
No, I think you're absolutely right. God has made us to be different. And some people really thrive in solitude and silence. Some people really thrive in fellowship. And probably the fellowship people need to be willing to try solitude and silence. And the solitude and silence people need to just kind of be willing to be around people sometimes. But absolutely, there's many different ways we can work through the ideas of the Christian life or work through the truths of the Christian life. And for me, my meditation tends to be typing. It tends to be writing. That's how I work through ideas. I can be far more disciplined when typing ideas out or handwriting them in theory, but I tend to do it in typing versus just sitting there without anything to direct my thoughts or, you know, otherwise I tend to be distractible. And so for me, one of my main disciplines is the discipline of writing. And that is my meditation. That fits my personality well, et cetera. But I also have the great joy of being part of a group of guys who meets on Wednesday evenings. And what a joy to spend time with them. And together we talk about the truths of the Christian life and we help one another apply them. And so I think as Christians, we're sort of embracing this broad group of disciplines that God has given us, each one of them steering us to the same thing, which is knowledge of God and likeness to God.
Yeah. Like I said, steering us toward the same thing. So maybe different, slightly different ways that looks, but checking in on, do we know God? Are we learning more about God and drawing closer to Him each day, becoming more Christ-like? And maybe it's just offering up a prayer of, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be living out a life in accordance to your will. Like, give me the wisdom about how to get there. And good, such good stuff. As we, you know, and we've talked a little bit about kind of checking boxes or being too rigid with things, but as we work on our spiritual fitness and become more disciplined, we can start checking those boxes off and feeling like we've really achieved something, you know, back to, oh, I've read my Bible every week or every day this week, or I've prayed every, you know, a couple times every day this week, and we can start making it a little bit formulaic. What do you think about that? What are some things that we need to remain reminded of?
God works through disciplines or habits, if you will. And so it's not wrong to have a habit that would involve at a certain time, I do a certain thing and then I tick a box. I think that's all well within the bounds. I have my annual Bible reading list. So it's a plan that takes me through the Bible in the year. And every day I tick off that I've read that passage and that feels good. I like it. It just helps me move through and see my progress. On the other hand, I wouldn't want that to necessarily make me think I've attained some kind of spiritual progress, because it could just be a very rote listening to the scripture or reading of the scripture, and it hasn't really done any good. I've not meditated on it. It's not helped me in any way. So just coldly going through the disciplines is not what God calls us to. And it isn't going to do us any good. We have to engage our hearts in these things, engage our will in these things. And always we need to remember that God doesn't love us more when we do these things well or less when we do them poorly. God's love for us is fixed because of what Christ has done, not through anything we have done. And so we can become legalistic in the sense of, I am doing this so God will love me. Or now that I've done this, I have a true sense that God loves me. And that just means we've really forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten that God loves us not because of what we are, but despite what we are. He loves us because of Jesus Christ. And that always needs to be to be in our minds, because we're so prone to forget it and so prone to look to the things we have done as the ground of either our relationship with God at all or God's love or warmth or affection toward us. There's peril to be avoided on both sides. We don't want to just say, well, because Christ loves me, I don't need to do anything. Why would I bother reading and praying? Because I'm as loved as I could ever be. Of course, that's not it. But then neither do we want to think, in order to keep God loving me, I need to engage in this discipline. I often think of that quote by Jerry Bridges, our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Mm-hmm. Your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. Mm-hmm. Just something to be constantly pondering and reminding ourselves of.
Yeah. Keeping that perspective in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I know for those that do like a good routine, and again, not so that we can check the box off and think that we've achieved something spiritually, but to your point that it could be, those spiritual disciplines could be supported by a routine. Because I know you've done a great deal of writing on productivity and routines. Listeners have enjoyed, they enjoy getting ideas about routines that can be set up to support these habits, these Christian habits and disciplines. So what are some of your favorite routines or tactics for building these habits?
So I have daily habits and weekly habits. I think you could say I have the daily habit of reading and praying on my own, and the daily habit of praying with my wife. And we're just in a little bit of a between time now. Our youngest has gone off to college, so we're just adapting to empty nesting and figuring out what our new routine will be, our new together devotional routine. Just building that one out. But I think those daily routines of being in the Word individually, being in the Word as a family and or as a couple are really important. I want to grow personally, but I also want to grow spiritually alongside my wife and alongside my family. But then also the weekly routines, which is the routine of going to church and spending time with God's people. The Christian walk is in some ways an individual pursuit, but it, in many other ways is also a team pursuit where, yes, mm-hmm. we're running a race and we cross the finish line one by one, but we do so with a whole group of other people that we call primarily the local church. And so, we have to build disciplines that are both, individual and corporate.
I want to switch gears just a little bit, Tim, because I think this will be a really valuable thing to hear your perspective on for many people listening in. Many Christians who work in the secular marketplace have a desire to understand theology and doctrine so that they can live according to God's will. There's also, you know, without a theology degree, people get in their head about that. And with the overwhelming amount of information available on the internet, a lot of Christians might feel overwhelmed and inadequate in their understandings. What are some resources or practices that you might recommend to Christians who wish to better understand and further articulate Christian theology?
Well, primarily be in the local church and listen to the preaching of the word. Hopefully you're in a church that just week by week is reading the Bible and opening up the Bible and teaching the Bible. And so as you commit to the local church, hopefully you'll be understanding theology. Theology is just the study, the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully week by week, you're coming to understand God in a deeper and better way. That is theology. And then, of course, the disciplines in your own life, you will continue to understand theology. Beyond that, we of all people in human history are most blessed when it comes to the resources available to us. And by that, I mean 21st century English-speaking Christians. We have absolutely no end of books. We have theology books that range from the extremely difficult all the way down to the very basic, the beginner type book. And so we don't need to look far to find books that will serve us well. And usually the way I direct people is to find a topic you're interested in, go to a bookstore like Westminster Books that only sells good books. You don't have to be concerned about buying a book there that'll lead you in the wrong direction. Find a topic that interests you. Find a book. If you haven't read much on it, try an easier book first, a shorter or more basic one. Read it. maybe get two or three books going at once. So when one gets a little dry or a little hard, you can just move to a different one and, you know, sort of go back and forth a little. But just read, just learn to read, and you'll grow. Beyond that, I mean, we have so much good content on YouTube, so much good content and podcasts, so much good content and iTunes U, if that's still a thing. I mean, there's just so much good material out there. If we want to grow and are not, it's really just, yeah, there's no reason not to. You can find so much good stuff. Even most of the seminaries now are putting their courses online. It's just incredible how much stuff we have available to us.
Yeah, so much access. I like how your comment about Westminster and knowing you're not going to find something that will lead you in a wrong direction. That's a lot of the battle, I think, for a lot of people, because there's a lot of really great content out there, and then there's some not so great, and then some very terrible content out there. And so finding the right content. And you know, I think our local pastors can be good resources on that. Like, hey, I found this. This seemed a little bit off. What do you think? So having a church that you trust is teaching the Bible and taking the Word of God seriously, having good Christian mentors, and then finding resources and sources for resources that you can trust. That's good.
Yeah. And almost every Christian leader out there, if there's somebody you really admire or look up to, you could almost always Google their name and book recommendations. And chances are at some point or another, they've said, here are some books I recommend. And you can just go from there or look at the front cover of one of their books and see who endorsed that book. And that's probably a friend of that person's. And you can then start reading their books, et cetera. So really, if you just follow the leads, you follow the trails, you'll find lots. And before long, you'll then develop your own, you'll develop your own discernment, your own confidence that you can distinguish between good and evil, good and bad. And you'll be able to just be off to the races. What I would challenge people not to do, especially if you're relatively new, is read the dissenting books. You know, think you're strong enough to read the books that take issue with the Christian faith or rebuke the Christian faith. I've seen too many people that they're still too young in the faith, and they read those books and it really messes with them, or maybe pulls them away from the faith altogether. So do be wise and do be careful.
Most of us have multiple Bibles, several different translations on our bookshelf, in several rooms of our house. And if we don't, we can go to the nearest Walmart or wherever and pick one up and, you know, or order it off of Amazon. We've got commentaries, we've got, sermons, podcasts, everything. So what a blessing that if we're having trouble understanding something, we can quickly look something up to help with that. And the fact that sometimes we can, take that for granted or not leverage all those resources at our disposal is, you know, something to think about.
Yeah. And all of these things aim at the same thing, which is knowing God and enjoying God, right? That's the great goal of this life. It's the great beauty of the Christian life, is to truly know the God who created this universe. And to know him is to enjoy him. And that requires some discipline. And, you know, it takes some discipline to know and enjoy anybody. If you want to, we build disciplines into our marriage, you know, whether it's not going to bed angry or kissing each other goodnight or going out on date nights or celebrating our anniversaries. Why do we do all this? So we can know and enjoy one another. And the same is true of God. We build these disciplines, we read these books, we study all these things because God is knowable. We have this great privilege of knowing him, and it is such a beautiful thing to know him so we can enjoy him, please him, serve him, and look forward to being with him forever.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, we will link to all of Tim's resources that have come up in this conversation to chalies.com and then specific books and resources that have come up as well. Is there anything else, Tim, that you would like to share with the Christian professionals who are listening in today?
I think we've talked about a lot here, but no, just one more time. Know God and enjoy God. This is a beautiful pursuit, and it's a worthwhile pursuit. You'll never regret the time or effort you put into knowing and enjoying our God.